you look out upon the work that lies to your hand this year, whatever part of the work here in Agalee that may be, we realize that you, like myself, you will expect to have certain companions in the work. Now, companions can be strange things in life, because they can be fly-by-night companions, and they're here today and gone tomorrow. Speaking, of course, of human companions in the work. But in the work, one companion that you will really want to have is zeal. And we look to the Lord continually for that, and we do trust that as we come to every meeting and prepare for every meeting, that we do have a genuine zeal for the lost, and a zeal to see other Christians helped, and a zeal for the cause of Christ. Another companion we would want to have is prosperity or fruitfulness. Only the Lord knows what has been achieved in what you do and what I do. We need to remember that, of course. We do not go always by visible signs. We need to look to the Lord, and we like to have the companion of prosperity. Of course, we have the companionship of the Lord. He's promised to be with us. Sometimes, you know, in God's work, we have the companionship of loneliness. And I believe that is something that the devil would capitalize upon. And a person can feel lonely to the extent that they almost feel neglected. Well, I trust that that companion will not be your portion this year, that we seek to bear one another's burdens, as the Bible says. But whether you're a Sunday school teacher or an elder or a deacon or a person who comes here and supports the meetings and is serving the Lord in that way, or whether you're a minister, one companion that you can rest assured that you will have. Now, you may not have this companion as often as other people do, but you will have it on some occasions, and you may have it now, or you may have it in the weeks that lie ahead, and that companion is weariness in the work. Now, it is something, this weariness is something which can cause great distress to the Christian, because we tend to start analysing our own lives and sort of trying to figure out where am I going wrong. Because if I'm really honest with myself, I feel weary here. And if that has ever been your experience, and I'm sure it has, as it has been many, this verse 31 in Isaiah chapter 40, in fact several of these verses, but particularly this one, is of great significance to you. And in order to gain benefit from what the verse really tells us, it's good to bear in mind the context. But if you look there in verses 25 through to the end of verse 28, if you look in verse 25, you'll see that God is unequaled. It says, to whom then will we liken me? Will you liken me? Or shall I be equal? Saith the Holy One. The Christian needs to remember that God is no equal. As you looked at what took place in the mainland this past week, and how so many thousands of people, and indeed those who take the name Protestant too, almost kissing the feet of a man. And maybe some of them literally did that, for all I know. But you need to remember this, that God is unequaled. Whatever praise may be given to a man, and however society in general may marginalize God's word, God is still unequaled. That's what it's saying here in the verse. To whom shall I be equal? But God, in verse 26, if you take time to read it yourself, God is unlimited. You're limited in what you can do in serving the Lord. And I'm very conscious that I am. But we need to remember that God is unequaled. God is unlimited. But God is unblinded. Look at verse 27. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest thou, Israel, my way is hid from the Lord? That's man's mistake. To think that anything that he does, whether it is against the cause of Christ or because of man's actual transgression against the Lord, God sees it all. You need to remember that in the work. He sees your difficulty. And if you're weary, he sees that as well. And he knows exactly how it is with you. But in verse 28, you notice that God is also unweary. It says, hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. And that context in itself shows us the omnipotence of God. That His ability is so unlike ours because His ability is unlimited. He's able to work totally according to His own will. He is all-powerful. And He's able to do that which you and I perhaps cannot see a way around. Now, if we're honest with ourselves this morning, we'll say, well, I know exactly what you're talking about. And I can understand you feeling that way this morning, that you can know what this weariness is about, because this weariness can affect all. Look at verse 29, it says, even He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might He increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. Those who ought to be at their best, they are in their youth. They're just young people. They ought to be at their very best. And the message here in the verse is this, that this weariness can affect everyone. And the fact is that anyone in God's work, however long they have been involved in it, can become weary or faint in their mind. Now the word weary is very often translated exhausted. Exhausted. You see where it says, neither is weary there regarding the Lord. And it says, even the youths in verse 30 shall faint and be weary. The word weary there means to be exhausted to such an extent that your spirit is broken. Now that's very different from just feeling tired some days. Very different. You take a person who's involved in some sort of a sporting activity. Let's say he's a soccer player. There'll be some soccer fans here. He's a soccer player. And for some reason or other, he's been brilliant. An all-rounder perhaps. But for some reason or other, his spirit is broken. And he's just not the same as he was. Now you can imagine the footballer going out onto the pitch and his spirit is broken. He simply is a different person from what he was before. And that's really what the word weary means. And it's here in the context of God's people. The spirit being broken. You see where it says faint? There where it says even the youth shall faint. The word faint means to relax so much so in your mind that you're actually losing out. The word actually refers to the abandonment of one's stand. So you can see the picture here. You have a well-meaning person. They're young. They're strong and energetic and enthusiastic. And then, in what seems like no time, their spirit is broken. And they've abandoned their stand for God and for His word and for His way. And the spirit of a man or woman can be broken to such an extent that they are caused to relax. That's the thought here. The spirit broken to such an extent that you're caused to relax. The things that used to trouble you begin to not trouble you anymore. Be very alarmed if that is the case. That has been the case. And I don't mean to refer to this all the time, but that has been the case in many denominations across the British Isles. Look at what happened this past week. Look at Mr. Hamilton going to where the Pope was. Look at so many others. And they have abandoned the stand that they used to take. And I believe this morning that generally speaking, there is among God's people, certainly from time to time, weariness. But we need to make sure that there's not that continued weariness or that continued fainting or losing out, because that will lead to confusion. And you know what happens when your spirit is broken and you're losing out, you're abandoning your stand more and more. Eventually, you become shackled to worldliness. You find yourself more and more sucked in to the ways of the world. So it's a warning to us all when we think of weariness here. And when I look at my own heart this morning, it tells me that this weariness is something that if it is present and is allowed to stay there unchecked, it will bring unhappiness to you because there will be no desire to witness. If you can remember a time when you wanted to tell people about the Lord and now you have no desire to witness, that troubles you, it troubles me. You have no desire for fellowship. You used to love the meetings and being among Christians, and the love isn't there anymore. That makes you unhappy. You used to love to come to the prayer meeting or pray at home even, and there's no desire to pray anymore. All of these things can attribute to awful unhappiness, and before we know, our attitude and our habits, and in some cases even our language, can become just like the world, because we're abandoning more and more and more where we were with the Lord. I think it's very, very important that you and I as Christians remember what is at our disposal. If you look there in verse 28, it says, "Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither does weary? There is no searching of his understanding." You see, here again, we see where God is so different from us. And when we think of that this morning, we could even preach a sermon on that and think, well, we want to speak about the importance of preaching and teaching. That which has been given a backseat, preaching must be to the forefront. Ministers have things to do. They go to visit sick people in hospital. Or if you're shut in at home, they go to see you sometimes. And occasionally, if someone passes away, you have to do a funeral. Sometimes you have to do a wedding. It has to do a dedication. But ministers are preachers first. They're preachers first. And our tremendous responsibility is to preach the word. Now, we do not want to be ignorant of these resources that we look at in verse 28 and indeed verse 29 as well. Because against the background of weariness, you know about it, and so do I. And we're actually scared of it because we know how it makes us feel. Against the background of this, we have the promise of strength from the Lord. We have really an assurance that he can turn your time of weariness and mine into a time of triumph. For he places his unlimited power and resources at the disposal of his people. Now we need to appropriate that power. For look at verse 29. It says, "He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Yes, he gives, but you and I must be willing to receive." So we're all asking the question this morning, how can this power, this enabling, be mine? Well, the answer is found in verse 31, which is our text today. "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." What is it really to wait upon the Lord? Is it to pray? Well, it involves that. Is it to look at God's word? Well, it involves that too. Is it to attend meetings? Well, that is always good for us. But if you look at chapter 21 and verse 1, "Keep silence before me, O islands, and let the people renew their strength. Let them come near, then let them speak. Let us come near together to judgment." In Psalm 62, as in other places, the word for waiteth means to wait silently. To wait silently. In fact, the word "wait" here in verse 31 in our text means to wait steadily and patiently for the effecting of something, or to trust waiting. In other words, it refers to looking to and leaning upon the Lord. And as Christians come with a sense of natural weakness, with a realization of their total dependence upon the Lord, and with patient expectation, They're actually resting in the Lord, and they're waiting for him. Now over there in Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 4, there's a verse. It says, "For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him." There's great profit in waiting upon the Lord. There's a great necessity that we do wait upon the Lord. And as you look at verse 31 with me this morning, I've really look at this passage and see that there are some certainties in an uncertain world. I've entitled the message, "A Welcome Exchange." A welcome exchange. I want you to think about that, and you'll soon understand why we titled our message "A Welcome Exchange." I want you to notice first of all, and it is this, Christian, you do not have to live one more day in defeat. I may be talking to an individual or someone who will listen later on the sermon audio, or I may not be talking to anyone in particular, but perhaps you'll remember this down the line. You do not have to live one more day in defeat. For do you see where it says, "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew"? Do you see the word "renew" in verse 31 there? It can, as well as being translated "renew," it could quite rightly be translated "exchange" or "change." We're speaking here about a welcome exchange because we're speaking about new strength. That is something which is often our greatest need. We have the desire to serve the Lord. We have the will to do that which He wants us to do. But often we realize that new strength is our deepest need. And as we come before God with really nothing, only our weakness, He can exchange it for His strength and for His power. As it says there in verse 29, He giveth power to the faint, or to them that are losing out, and to them that have no might, He increaseth strength. Now, God can give you strength to follow right things. Live in a world of increasing temptation for the Christian. Not just speaking here about immorality and all of the different vices that there are around, but there's so much that is painted up in these days that seems to be appealing to the Christian more and more. And He can give you and I strength to do the right thing regarding these things, and especially give us strength to be faithful to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Living in a day when the Bible has been almost set aside and preaching is something which is added in for the last 5 minutes at every meeting, think how many hours people spend listening to the news. If they only listen to the news twice a day, it's an hour every day. If you listen to it 6 days a week, it's 12 hours. Sometimes if you go 15 minutes over the hour, the people are ready for leaving the church. I'm not speaking about here, but some cases. I know one case where a man actually lifts his hand up like that and looks at his watch and looks at the minister like that. Once he goes over the hour. He has no real interest in the gospel. But over there in 2 Corinthians in chapter 11 and verse 3, it says, "But I fear," and Paul is writing here, and you can study this yourself, "but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." You can compare with that over there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. This is what it says, verse 5, "For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter, having tempted you, and our labor be in vain." Then he goes on to say, "But now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that you have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. For now, if we live, if you stand fast in the Lord." He was concerned that the temptations that would beset the church there may have enticed them to fall away from the gospel of grace and redeeming love. And folks, there are so many Christians today, and we don't wish to be hard on them, but they have lost out to the extent that the great gospel truths do not mean to them what they ought, what they used to mean, or what they ought to mean. And so this can affect every Christian and seeking to stand for the Lord. In fact, we have a responsibility to check our own heart and to say, "Lord, is there anything in me that points to this weariness and defeat? Is there the signs there that I'm beginning to abandon those things which I loved and which really meant so much to me and which I know were honouring to the Lord?" It's our responsibility. Yes, there can be setbacks in God's work, but that doesn't change the message. And if we do get away from the Word and begin to drift, it can become a tremendous discouragement to other Christians. I was reading in my own time recently over there in Psalm 42. Remember, we're thinking here that we do not have to live one more day in defeat if that happens to be your experience just now. Psalm 42. You notice here, and we're just moving through the psalm quickly, you notice that there's a thirst there in verse 2. He says, my soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? This man wasn't actually, the line of communion hadn't been broken down, but it really refers to his feeling, the presence, feeling that he was part of the work with God. It was a strange feeling that he had. Obviously, he was wanting to be close to the Lord, but he was going through a time of thirsting that, as far as his own mind was concerned, that things might be better. That's really it. Many have been like him as well. If you look there in verse 3, you'll see his tears. My tears have been my meat day and night. Referring to an agitated state. Then you have his troubles in verse 6. And then you have the taunts in verse 10. It says, as with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, where is thy God? And twice in this psalm, we read the words, verse 5 and 11, why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Let me ask you honestly this morning, Christian. Is your soul disquieted in you? For the word disquieted there, it literally means, it refers to an internal emotion, to tumult and anxiety, to turmoil in your mind. And that is something which is not altogether strange to some Christians. And some may ask themselves this morning, with the psalmist long ago, why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? I wonder, can we say today that we know exactly where the psalmist is? We want to feel in our mind that we're involved and that things are going on better. We want to feel peace in our mind. We look all around us outside. There is the taunts there. They're persistent. And if you look there at verse 7, they are continual. And there's no mercy with them, those enemies of the cross. And we need a token from the Lord. But look what he says also twice in the verse. Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. When you know the smile of God's countenance upon you, then you know what it is to be in victory. So Christian, this morning, if you're weary, if you feel that your spirit's a bit broken, or nearly broken, to such an extent that you're starting to lose out, even abandon those things that you used to love. Remember this, you don't have to live one more day in defeat. But I want to move on quickly here. And I want to say, secondly, when we look at this verse, joy can come back into your service for the Lord. There are some people who are, and again, not referring to anyone here or in Lisburn, and they would be very good people. But there would be absolutely no indication in any way that there's any joy in what they do for the Lord. They would almost seem to distance themselves from joy. It almost seems, and I hope I'm not being harsh, it almost seems that if you're joyful in serving the Lord, that you're not walking with the Lord. That there's something wrong. Well, remember what it says here. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, or exchange their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. Now, an eagle is the greatest of birds, and it was meant to fly. In fact, in its bones and in its feathers, there's a cylindrical structure. Special structure in the eagle's bones and on its feathers that make it almost like a balloon when its wings are outstretched and it's up there in the sky. That's why if you watch an eagle, and I know the air can rise things up, but it seems to be doing hardly any flapping of its wings. It's going higher and higher and higher. It's always going upwards. And the eagle is the only bird that can fly so high that you cannot see it with your human eye. You've seen geese passing over very high up. You heard them, and then you notice these wee dots. Well, the eagle is the only bird, some of those eagles, that can fly so high that they're lost to human sight. In other words, the eagle is at home in the sky. That's why the reference is there. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. But you take an eagle and put a big rope around this leg and go to the zoo and look for one, you'll not see too many happy eagles that are chained to a peg in the ground. They're not happy. In fact, they're discontented and they seem to be out of place. Well, Christian, the Lord would not have you and I bound to the world's sordid level. And yet so often, we can find ourselves like an eagle that's tied by the leg and just hopping around. It's not soaring up where it ought to be. We can feel at times as though our wings are clipped. But you can have renewed strength. And renewed strength will lead to renewed joy. There's no question about that. Over there, the book of Psalms again. Psalm 103 says there in verse 5. It's concerning the Lord who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. I think that's what Danny Manna knows all the time. Never gets any older looking, unlike some of the rest of us. But thy youth is renewed like the eagles. It's speaking here of freshness and of joy in serving the Lord. And folks, we live in a world where God has given us things to enjoy. But there is much sin around which is very attractive to people. And sometimes it seems massive. And do you know, when you think of us like the eagle here, when the eagle soars high, the earth seems smaller the higher up it goes. And so it is with waiting upon the Lord. The more we give ourselves to listening before the Lord, to praying and to reading and to simply leaning and trusting upon the Lord, waiting patiently for Him, the smaller the world seems. And the soaring up, as the eagle goes higher and higher, it's going up where the air is free from, well, it's free from many impurities up there. You think of the smog of a city, and you have an eagle soaring away up out of man's view. It's up where the air is free from many impurities. And Christian, the more we're in tune with the Lord and making sure that the Lord is the one that we're depending on, and we're knowing His joy and we're knowing His strength, it's so much easier to get things in perspective and see the world for what it is. And set our affection on things above, things of the Lord. More than we could go on ahead here and say, when an eagle is high up, it can get a better view of things. You see, when a Christian's down rubbing shoulders with the world, it's so easy to start thinking like the world, start acting like the world, start talking like the world. But when you're closer to the Lord and you're like the eagle soaring here, you can get a better view of things. You can see things as they really are. So we've noticed there, secondly, that joy can come back into serving the Lord today. It will not be back if we're determined to run with the world's crowd. It will not be back. But I want you to notice something briefly. And thirdly, we can live successively in going against the ways of the world. Very often we fall at that hurdle. You see, the world, it seems to be massive, and it is so hard. As someone said, any fish can swim with the current. It's hard to go against it. You know in your own experience, wherever you may be employed or whatever, just how hard that is. And look what it says here in the verse. It says, "For they shall run and not be weary." The world runs on. It looks to academic achievement. There's nothing wrong with that. It looks to great talent. That has its place as well. And very often the Christian can feel, well, I'm insignificant and not very capable of anything. Here's God's promise to you. If you wait upon the Lord, you shall exchange your weakness for strength. You shall mount up with wings as eagles. In other words, you'll know the joy of walking with the Lord, not being shackled to the world. And then it says, and they shall run and not be weary. In other words, the promise here is of capability to run the race for the Lord. That's what it is. Capability to run the race successfully for the Lord and to be a vessel that is filled with the power of God. Over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, that's what it says. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27. It says, "But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, the base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things which are." Now, be wrong to look at these two verses and say that, well, if I'm an idiot, and behave in a most disorderly way, then God has chosen the foolish thing. That's not what it was saying. But when you look at the view of the world, Christianity, they view you as foolish, Christian, very often. And they view you as weak, and they'd be right in that. And many view Christianity as a base thing and something which is despised. In other words, God has chosen his people to confound the things which in the eyes of men are mighty. Therefore, he can give you achieving and staying power to run the race for him. He can give you, in some instances, influencing power. And we need to be sure that we use it right and not wrongly in running for the Lord. We could go on to say about running that running keeps you warm. We sit at home and think, well, I'm not going to do anything anymore. We become cold. It's like the fire. In someone's house the other night, they said, you know, it's hard to beat an open fire. So it is. And the coals were there burning together. But if you take one red coal out and set it in the fireplace, all the others stay red and it goes dull very quickly. It's dull very quickly. The Lord can enable us to stay warm, to run and not be weary. There's one final thought here. We can live a life that appeals to men and women and does not appear as a dull life. For it says there, they shall walk and not faint. Speaking here, I believe, of just our day-to-day experience, whether it's with our family or among those with whom we are employed. This is actually one of the most testing places for a Christian. In the house or in the workplace is one of the most testing places. Remember what we said about fainting. It means a losing out or an abandonment of God's word and his way. And these are the places where it's easy to do it. In your home or in your own employment circumstances. And how important it is if we want to live a life that is bright for the Lord, that we can walk on that thing. A life that is successful and goes against the way of the world. We're running for the Lord. If we want to live a life that shows joy and gives us joy in serving the Lord, like the eagle, we'll be soaring up high. And then, as we mentioned at the very start, we do not have to live in defeat anymore. One more day. For the Lord can give us strength today. How important it is then that we wait before the Lord. And one verse or one portion here, and with this I'm finished. It's found over there in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12, please. I'll just read this for you. Hebrews chapter 12. It says there, in verse 1, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher, or the word means captain, when it says author, and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. There's those two words again. Wearied and faint in your mind. You see where it says there in verse 3, consider him. It really means to compare things in their due proportion. Consider afresh all that Christ has done for you. How he died for you. How he saved you. How he has blessed you. How he has helped you. Consider him is what it's saying here. Lest you become wearied and faint in your mind. And we consider him if we're waiting before the Lord. And we're looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. May the Lord help us to be looking to him. To be leaning upon him. To be living for him. And to know what it is to have his blessing and his power in these days.